This is the word of the Lord found in the book of Mark, starting with chapter 14, verse 53, and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 72. Mark 14, 53 through 72. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses, went witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Most of you know the occasion in history this is. The Lord Jesus Christ's hour had come. In his short time when he walked the earth, and in his very short ministry, when he went about publicly preaching the gospel, healing, casting out devils, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, stilling the winds and the waves. They tried to kill him, and yet his hour was not come. Many times he just walked right through the crowd that was either going to toss him off the side of a cliff or was going to stone him to death, whatever means they had decided upon. His hour was not yet come. But now his hour was come, and it was Passover, as I've mentioned before, the very day that the children of Israel celebrated their deliverance as a nation from slavery in Egypt. For it was on Passover that the Lord God had sent the destroyer in the land of Egypt to slay all the firstborn of the Egyptians, and yet, seeing the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorpost and lintels of each of the house of the Israelites, none of the firstborn of the Israelites died. And Pharaoh had called to Moses in that very night of Passover and said, "Take your women and your children and your flocks and your herds and go out of the land." And so a nation that had dwelt in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and a good portion of that in abject slavery, rose up and left Egypt as free people that very night. And so over the centuries, the Israelites, and later the tribe of Judah became the main tribe that was back in the land, so the Israelites were called the Jews, they kept this Passover. And the Lord had instructed his disciples to prepare for Passover, and they had the Passover that night, starting at the sundown of the day. That's when they started days. And they ate the Passover, and after the Passover, the Lord again took unleavened bread and the cup and instituted the Last Supper. The unleavened bread symbolizing his broken body, the cup symbolizing his shed blood, which was shed for the remission of sins for many. And he bade his disciples partake of that, and that they should do that in remembrance of him. And so, having taken of that, he bowed down and washed their feet. And after he washed their feet, he prophesied that one of them would betray him. And the disciples asked, "Is it I?" And there arose a dissension during the time of that Passover, which of them was the greatest? And he said, "He that is the servant among you is the greatest." And after they finished the Passover and those events, and he said, "Tonight," he said, "a prophecy will be fulfilled, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He says, "For the Son of Man will be taken," and he had prophesied his own arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. And Simon Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, though all men deny you, all men forsake you, yet will not I forsake you, even unto death." And then the others began to say similar things. "Well, Lord, I won't forsake you either." And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "Simon Peter," he said, "before the cock crow, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." Well, Peter didn't believe this. And so after they sung a hymn, they went out. And you'll read about many of the things that the Lord taught them during this period in the Gospels, and in particular in John chapters 13 and 14. And they sang a hymn and they went out. And in John chapter 15 and 16, you'll read about many of the things the Lord taught them on the way as they left the city of Jerusalem out to the eastern side, and they came to the brook Kidron, the little stream that flows east of Jerusalem, and up the Mount of Olives, and they entered into a garden where he often prayed. That garden was named Gethsemane. And he prayed at least three times to the Lord, his Father, and his disciples fell asleep. And the third time he looked over his disciples and said, "Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is come, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And in that time, Judas, who had left the Last Supper to go talk with the officers of the high priest, came with a band of men, and they were armed, and they arrested the Lord there in Gethsemane, and the disciples all fled. And so they took the Lord to the house of the father-in-law of the high priest, and there they held their own trial to determine what they considered to be guilt and innocence. And brothers and sisters, there's a lesson in this. Many times we or other human beings want to determine what is right and wrong based on our own ideas, and we should try to avoid that and just look to this word of the Bible and God's pronouncements of what's right and wrong, what is guilt and innocence. But they had their own idea of what it was, and they presumed to try God the Son in this trial. And having decided on guilt and innocence, and they had a presupposition of guilt there, they were not going to put him to death themselves. They were not going to execute the sentence, but they were going to deliver him unto the Romans, who had nothing against Jesus Christ at all, and let the Romans or the Gentiles do that dirty work based on their own demand that they would do that. Please, brothers and sisters, don't get this thing out of balance. The problem here is not the Jews. Don't be anti-Semitic. The problem here is not the Romans. Don't start thinking the whole problem's imperialism, even though it's not a real good way to rule. Don't get the idea that it's a Jewish thing or a Roman thing. This is a human thing. The reason the Lord's hour had come, the reason he laid down his life, the reason he was put to death, is not because the Jews are bad people or the Romans are bad people. The reason he was put to death is because his children, and I say you, and I hope to include myself, we are sinners in need of salvation. We need our sins paid for. And this is the reason his hour had come and he was put to death. But the text that we've read is this first trial, not the trial before the Romans, but the trial before the religious leaders in that day. And so it says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes." They were already together, not thinking this was going to be a random arrest. They had him arrested, and they were ready to do the trial that night. So they were already together. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So all the disciples having fled, Peter comes back a little later and enters into the area of this, maybe the courtyard or one of the areas where they've got the fire lit, near the house of the high priest. As a matter of fact, the book of John clears it up a little bit why he was able to do this. John knew one of the servants of the high priest, and they were able to pass in as a result. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together." So they began their prosecution. And the Lord himself was his own defense, but he spoke nothing. And as they began the prosecution, they began to try to bring evidence against him. And in the law of Moses, you can't convict somebody unto a capital crime without at least two witnesses. So you couldn't just have one accuser saying, "I saw him," or "I heard him say this," or "I saw him do this." You had to have two. And so each time they brought their witnesses, being at least two, the witnesses' stories didn't line up with each other. It was obvious that the prosecution, based on evidence, was failing. And they had witnesses there that said that he heard them say, "I will destroy this temple that is made with hands." And if you go in the second chapter of John and read this, the Lord said, "I will destroy this temple, in 3 days will I raise it up." But he didn't say this temple that is made with hands. For the scripture says, "I will destroy this temple." And then it explained, but he spake of the temple of his body. So obviously, because they were given false witness, their witnesses didn't agree together, and they couldn't convict him on the basis of evidence. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Now the high priest was the one who said it was necessary for Jesus Christ to die, or the Romans would come and take away their place and their nation, that they were worried about losing power. And so he knew that this trial had to come to a conclusion, and it was falling apart on him. And so he took matters into his own hands, as perceiving himself as a leader, and he said, "Aren't you going to say anything about this? Aren't you going to present a defense?" And the Lord Jesus Christ remained silent. Now this fulfilled a prophecy that said, "As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, neither openeth he his mouth." So he fulfilled that. But now, instead of presenting evidence and asking for a defense, the high priest just asked a direct question. It says, "But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now he puts the question to him, Are you the Christ? In Greek that means the Anointed One. In Hebrew the word is Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Anointed One? The Son of the Blessed means the Son of the Living God. And you know, if you read this account in other Gospels, one of the answers he gave to them was, Thou hast said. And I think many people misinterpret that, where the Lord is saying, Well, you make that claim, and then conclude, But I don't. But we have a very common expression today, and it's very similar to that. What if somebody said, Looks like you're having a tough day, and you say, You said it. What do you mean by that response? If I say to Brother Rick here, Looks like you're having a tough day, and he said, Man, you said it. Does that mean that he's disagreeing with me? That I make the claim that he's having a tough day, but he's really not having a tough day? Or does it mean I've mentioned he's having a tough day, and he's agreeing emphatically with me? It means the second, doesn't it? If I say, Looks like you've had a tough day, and he says, Man, you said it. Or just, You said it. That means, Yeah, I'm having a real tough day. And so when they say, Art thou the Christ? Art thou the Son of God? And he says, Thou hast said. Jesus Christ is saying, You said it. All right. But in this case, that's not even the answer that's recorded here. That's recorded in the other Gospels. And all of those that are recorded, he actually said them. But look at what's recorded here in Mark. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ and the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of glory. Are you equal with God? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am. I am. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the same form of I am that God used when Moses said, Whom shall I say to the Israelites sent me? And what shall I tell him his name is? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. Here, when he's asked, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am. Don't you know that must have been a shock? He just claimed to be the Messiah, equal with God. But that was what they wanted to hear. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He gives a show of grief. And saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? So he's accusing him of blasphemy, of saying that he's equal with God. And brothers and sisters, let me say this. If Jesus Christ were not God, it would have been blasphemy. But being God, it was a proclamation of the truth. So the high priest, having assumed already before this trial started, he was guilty. And having assumed already before this trial started that he was a blasphemer, that is, there was a case of prejudgment or prejudice going on here. The high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. All right, now they regard him as convicted. It says, And some began to spit on him and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. So they began to blindfold him, to spit on him, to hit him, and even invite the servants to come up here and slap him around. So they're treating him that way until the Roman court, the Gentile court, opens up, and they can take him to Pontius Pilate. So that's what's going on here. The Lord is in the place of a false trial, and now he's being tormented on his way to further torture after his sentencing. But now we have the fulfillment of a prophecy. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. Notice this isn't the high priest himself or one of the other scribes or elders. This is one of the housemaids that works in the house of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked on him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." Okay, you are a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. So when he's charged with being one of the disciples of Jesus Christ by the maid, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. And so he denied. And he goes out on the porch. He wants to change locations. He doesn't want to hang around with this maid who has just connected him with his Savior. And he goes out and the rooster crows. And it says, and a maid saw him again. I get the impression this is a different one. And a maid saw him again and began to say them that to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." Notice this time she doesn't connect him just with Jesus Christ. She connects him with the disciples, with the church. And this is included among those three denials. So the Lord is basically showing me here that to deny his bride, the church, being a disciple, is equivalent to denying him. You ever thought about that? She doesn't say, "You're a follower of Jesus Christ," or "You're one of the ones that go with Jesus of Nazareth." She says, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." That is, we think you're one of this group here known as the disciples, because a lot of them come from Galilee. Not all of them did, but a lot of them did. And you sound, your accent is like a Galilean. Well, he decides to give them some different language to deny it. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Can you in your imagination put yourself in Peter's place? Just try to do that. And then, if you're like I am, you can think of things that you've said and done in your life that would not cause you to be identified as somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you, like Peter, began to curse and swear. Or maybe you were harsh or self-righteous or unforgiving. Maybe you were greedy. Maybe you were worldly or lewd. Maybe you did something that hurt somebody's feelings and you knew it did and you just let them stay hurt. Maybe you engaged in something that was very shameful to the Lord or to your family. That is, you said things or you did things that knowingly distinguished you not as a Christian, but as someone in love with this world. Maybe you haven't done this, but I'll have to say I have. And in that sense, we can identify with Peter. Sometimes we do these kind of things because we don't want to be different. Sometimes we do them because we want to be accepted by a group that doesn't much accept the divinity and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do it because we're afraid. Sometimes we just do that because we're weak. But I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute. Imagine you're him. And you have just this very night, while you were eating supper with him, said, "Though all men forsake you, I won't. Though it means prison or death, I'm with you, Lord." And the Lord knows what you're made of. He knows what's good inside of you. Because once Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He knew there was good things in Peter. When he had first called Simon Peter, he had had him draw up this load of fish that they hadn't caught anything that night. And the load of fish was so tremendous that Simon Peter knew it was a miracle. And he fell down in the deck of his boat there, you know, on his knees and said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Simon Peter knew he was a sinful man. But the Lord knew what he had put in Simon Peter. And he said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." So he said to Peter, he knew Peter was a sinful man, but he knew that Peter was a chosen man. And he had some things for Peter to do here on this earth. And so as Peter follows the Lord, he begins to learn things. And I wonder how many of these things came to mind as Simon Peter is suffering here, realizing that what the Lord had told him before the rooster crows twice, "You're going to deny me three times." As he realizes how weak he is and indeed comes back to that knowledge he had before, "I'm a sinful man," I wondered if he remembered what had happened in the last 3 years. How the Lord had told him he was blessed and God the Father had given him revelation. Do you know at one time the Lord saved Peter's life? Peter wanted to walk on water like Jesus Christ, and the Lord said, "Come on," and he began to walk on water. And then he looked around and saw the winds and the waves boisterous, and again his fear got the better of him, as it was at this time. And as the fear began to get hold of him, instead of looking on the Lord, he's looking on the winds and waves, he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, help." And the Lord took hold of his hand and drew him back out of the waves again. So Simon Peter would necessarily remember, if not at this time, remember at some time, "I would be drowned now if not for this man that I've just denied. I would have not seen the winds and the waves stilled, never walked on the water, never seen the dead raised, hear all of the kindness, never heard him say, 'A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you.'" All of this must be going through Simon Peter's mind. "Here's a man who's been kind to me, who's shown me wonders, who's saved my life, who's spoken encouragement to me, who's chosen me, who said I'll catch men, who's blessed me to do some wonderful things beyond my ability to do. And yet, in this moment of fear, I've acted so cowardly, so faithlessly, so sinfully. What a terrible, sick, lonely, disappointed feeling of failure must have come upon Simon at this time. Have you ever gone through anything like that in your life? When you were disappointed with yourself, when you consider yourself a complete failure, where you couldn't see how you're going to live past this failure, maybe. I don't know if you've gone through this, but you may have. You may be in one now. In a period of your life when you feel like things have just gone so wrong, you just can't believe that step by step you got to where you are, and it's just such a dark and disappointing place. But Peter was. I was listening to a song the other day. I encourage you to listen to it sometimes. It's a ballad by a man named Don Francisco called "He's Alive." And Simon is written from the point of view of Simon Peter, the day of resurrection. And in one of the verses there, he says, when he gets the news from the women that the body's gone, that he may be risen, but his body's gone, Simon Peter says, "Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same." That is, it wouldn't be like it was in those years before I denied him that night. If the Lord were alive and were standing before me now, it wouldn't be the same. I've denied him three times. If he were alive, he would probably tell me to get lost, to go away, that the ministry would go on, but I wouldn't be part of it, that the good work of catching men would go on, but I wouldn't catch any more. I've denied him three times. Even if he were alive, it wouldn't be the same. I have failed so badly. I've sinned so badly. I've acted so cowardly. I've messed up so deeply. What need of further days on earth is there for me? Even if I'm going to heaven, now I'm just sitting around waiting to die because I've messed up so badly. But I want you to know, if you continue reading, chapter 15 tells of the crucifixion of our Lord. It tells of those things that he did. And as he was dying on that cross, he was paying for the sins of Simon Peter, including these three denials. He was paying for the sins of all his children, including their unbelief. He was paying for the sins of all those whom God the Father had given him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and he was making them clean. And yes, he was earning them eternal life and a home in heaven, and none of them would miss that. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ not only was purchasing them a home in eternal heaven, but the Lord was purchasing them for them on earth the opportunity to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as Simon Peter had this darkness and he went through these 3 days, the Lord was crucified and then lay in the grave. We read this in the same book, Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." Did you catch that? Mentioned it before, but I want to emphasize it again. The angel that's there at the tomb, and there were actually two, but they're speaking to one of them here. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He's not here. He was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen. And look at his grave clothes. Look at the napkin about his head." But then he tells the women, "Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter." Why do you suppose Peter was named by name? Do you think it was because he was the greatest of the disciples and the Lord was going to build his church on him? No, because the Lord didn't build his church on Peter. He built it on the rock of himself and the revelation that he's the Son of God. But we know a good reason Peter may have been named by name. Simon Peter may have been wondering if he was one of the disciples anymore. And the Lord was telling him, "Tell his disciples and Peter, you come meet with me." I don't know what disappointments or denials or betrayals you may have gone through in your life. I don't know what kind of feeling of failure you may have gone through or may be going through. But I want to tell you this, that the Lord's mercy endureth forever, that his payment of your sins is complete, and that the best thing to do when you're in a time of shame or darkness or failure is go meet him. Just as he said, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." He's still your leader. "There shall you see him, as he said unto you." Go meet with Jesus the Lord. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. How do you like that? The apostles, after they received the word he was risen, as he had prophesied unto them, they didn't believe it. And then they heard from some of the other apostles, the disciples, that he was risen, and they didn't believe it. And afterward the Lord himself appeared, and he upbraided them. That means he fussed at them. The Lord fussed at his apostles for their unbelief. Brothers and sisters, let's not be unbelieving. Let's not be held back by our failures, even if they're denials. Let's not use that as a reason to stay away, because he knows you by name and he calls you by name. You and I need to meet with the one who leads us and has saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.